Praise the Lord. But it's good to be with you this morning. I have some family that dropped in to visit this morning. Wasn't expecting, hadn't seen them in probably 20-something years or more. But some of my cousins, the Palmers here, and so it's good to have them with us this morning. They came to endure to the end, amen. And just kidding, but it's good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. This is a little different for a Sunday morning service in dealing with the religion of Islam and the topic of Islam, but I don't normally use PowerPoint in a Sunday morning service like this, but because of what we're trying to get across, trying to get the information to you to let you see where we stand in the last days and what's taking place, I can cover a lot more scripture a lot quicker this way and show you some pictures as well, but the religion of Islam is playing a very vital role in end times. We saw some of that last night. We'll see more of it today, throughout the day this morning and tonight. But the religion of Islam is, and we've always, like I said last night, throughout the prophecies or those that teach and study on prophecy, we've always looked to the Catholic Church and to the papacy and to Rome. A lot of the reason people are looking to Rome is because Titus in 70 A.D. came in and destroyed the temple. And because of the Roman Empire and everything, the role that it played in the early church age. But a lot of people don't realize that it was the Muslims that moved in later and took over the Temple Mount and have remained there until this present day. They're playing a much more vital role than Rome ever has in this. You saw the video clip last night where a Roman Catholic priest on the Larry King show was being interviewed, and he was praising Islam. That's something that probably we never imagined that we would ever see, that the Catholic Church, the priest of that church, Brother Tom, would be praising another religion other than themselves, amen. But that's because the religion of Islam has grown to a place of prominence that has superseded that of the Catholic Church in number, in power, in so many positions and everything within this world today. And their role, and we'll see more of that today and throughout the day, this morning and tonight. But I wanted to show you just a few slides. This is called the Kaaba. This is located in the great mosque there in Mecca. Mecca being the number one mosque of the religion of Islam. When the Muslims pray, you've heard them state that, they pray towards the east. Well, it depends on where they are, but their prayers are directed towards this shrine. Now, I don't know if you can see, but right there in that little corner is a stone. That's the sacred black stone that's cemented into that. Some of the Muslims believe that it was given to Abraham by the angel Gabriel, that Abraham and Ishmael actually built the Kaaba, is some of their teachings. But this is inside the courtyard of the great mosque there in Mecca. And I'm going to show you several slides of that mosque. I want you to see because, last night we were talking about the multitudes that are flocking to this religion. And you can hear the numbers, but sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. This is another slide of that Kaaba, and you see now, you see the building kind of around it, you see the courtyard, you see all the mass of people that are gathered within it. This is a little bit farther out shot of it. You see again the rows of people, the masses of people that are there. This is a little bit farther out shot, and then here is another shot of it showing it from a distance. The multitude, that is the mosque, that's not the city, that's the mosque. That the pilgrimage is made to every year by their devout Muslims because their book, their Holy Quran, declares that they are to make this pilgrimage at least once in their life. And so it's an annual journey that takes place, but they're only required to make it one time in their life. Now, throughout the teachings of Islam, there's always these things that are very dogmatic. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. But then there's always stipulations that are given that, if you're too poor and you can't afford it, then you don't have to. No, the Bible's not that way. If the Bible says accept a man be born again, it doesn't matter if you're too poor. The Bible, what it says is true, amen. It doesn't back up on what it says. It doesn't back up and give another set of regulations. But in their religion, you find that so much of the time in making the pilgrimage and doing all of these things that are required of them. That they're fasting the month of Ramadan. No, they have to fast the month of Ramadan, but if they're in a battle, if they're in a journey, they can do it at some other convenient time. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way outside of Jesus Christ. But again, just showing you some of the pictures there. I said last night, and I'll quote it again this morning, Proverbs 24 and verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And I'm not saying that we're declaring war, but the war is there. And so we need to have the right counsel. We need to have the right wisdom, the right understanding. If we're going to do what God would have us to do, we have to know what the Word of God says to do. Amen. And the brother in Sunday school this morning made the statement that he said it's a sad testimony in our churches today that so many of our people in our churches don't know the Word of God sufficiently to do battle. And when I'm talking about doing battle, I'm talking about to take a stand for the things of Christ, the things of God, to be able to stand and defend the faith. The Bible says in the book of Jude that we're to defend the faith. We're to take a stand for the faith. We're to stand for those things that God has committed unto us. And the sad truth is, so many people in our churches today don't have the knowledge that it takes of the Word of God to do battle when the enemy comes and confronts them. That's why so many people are converting to Islam, because they come to them with their teachings and their ways and what their book says, and so many Christians don't know enough of God's Word to stand against that. And so we're going to see that. Now, again, I'm not sharing stuff to make us hate the people. I hate the religion, but I need to love the people. I need to love the soul. See, the Bible, whether you like it or not, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That includes the Muslim, amen? That includes the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness. That includes every religion under the sun. Jesus Christ died for them, amen? And I'm not to hate them. I'm to hate the religion. I'm to hate what they do. And I've got to keep in mind Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Amen. We're to learn. We've dropped the ball as Christians in that we've not prayed for our enemies as we should. We've allowed our enemies to affect our heart. Now, the Bible says that our eye affects our heart, and what we've seen them do has affected our heart, and it stopped us from praying for them like we should. Amen. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in today. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, it says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Mark says almost exactly the same thing in Mark 13 and 30. And Luke says almost exactly the same statement in Luke 21, verse 32. The synoptic gospels are all in agreement in making this statement that he said, these things shall not come, or this generation shall not pass until all these things come to pass. And if you read the previous verses in each one of these chapters, you're going to find that what the Lord Jesus is teaching, what He's trying to tell the people, is that starting that week of Daniel was prophesying of the tribulation period, that it's not going to start until these things come to pass. And the things that he's talking about is there in the mid-tribulation. It says, woe unto the woman that's with child, to the woman that gives suck, said, pray that your flight be not in winter. And said they're going to flee for their lives when the persecution, when the son of perdition is revealed for who he really is. And I know this is not dealing with the last days as far as we're concerned, but tribulation period here, the teaching is showing that the Antichrist, he's going to come in with a false peace, Christ, let me go back and rephrase it this way. No, everything that God does, Satan mimics it. He tries to carbon copy everything that God does. Maybe I just better just off the cuff here instead of trying to follow notes. Amen. I'm trying to cram so much into such a little time. But everything that God does, Satan tries to mimic it or to carbon copy it. And it started all the way back with Abraham when Abraham was promised a seed, that seed being Isaac. know, of him and Sarah. And then the flesh stepped in, and Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. And Hagar came in, and Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar. That's the devil got into God's plan, tried to thwart it, tried to stop it, tried to prevent the promised seed from coming forth. And God had his seed that he said he would establish, that he would bless all nations through him. And we know it's through the seed of Isaac that Jacob come, and then the 12 tribes of Israel come forth of that. Well, you've got Ishmael, and let me just flip over and maybe do it this route. Try to just mind the Lord here this morning. In Genesis chapter 16, in Genesis chapter 16, we find in verses 3 that Abraham to be his wife, and let me drop down here in verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my handmaid to thy bosom, and it's dealing with her giving Hagar unto him. And then Sarah, you know, she gets upset because Hagar's born a son, Ishmael, unto Abraham. And in verse, drop down to verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And that's what we were seeing in some of those slides, a multitude of those following this religion of Islam. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, the Bible says. Talking about Ishmael. And that's what we're seeing in the nation of Islam. That's what we're seeing in the followers of this religion. They're like they're wild men. They don't have a care. They don't have a concern for human life, for human beings. And look, his hand will be against every man. He doesn't side with anybody. He's against and opposed to all religions. Their Quran declares, never will it be accepted other than Islam. They're not tolerant of other religions. That's not what the media depicts on so many times. We see that they're saying they're loving, they're peaceful, they're kind, that people have a right to choose. Not when Islam comes on the scene and Islam takes control in a country. But here it says, and his hand shall be against, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, Pastor, something that stands out to me there when it said he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, he's got no other brothers at this time. There's only one other brother that's going to come on the scene that it's depicting or that it's talking about, and it's talking about Isaac. And what it's talking about in that passage of Scripture is that anywhere that you find Jews, you're going to find Muslims right in the middle of them. You're going to find them dwelling in the same places. And you found the Jews were dispersed all across the land, and so are the descendants of Ishmael. The religion of Islam is scattered out in every nation, every tongue, every tribe. It's anywhere in the world that you want to go. You can look over into, I was talking to one of the brothers last night. We were speaking of the spread of Islam and so forth, and you think of countries like China. And China, you see that. And you think of Confucianism, or you think of Buddhism, but you get to China and there's nearly 40,000 mosques in the country of China. There's multitudes of Muslims there. They're in India. They're anywhere you want to go to where there's populations of people. There's Muslims that are there. You see the widespread of the religion. And that's the fulfillment of what the Lord was saying here in this passage of Scripture. And that's what the Lord is trying to show us, that it's this nation, of this religion of Islam, it's impacting a world today. And you say, preacher, well, how's it impacting the world? We know the reason that Germany, which is Gomer in the Old Testament, the reason Russia wouldn't join in, the reason that France wouldn't join in the war in Iraq is because of the Muslim influence that's in those countries. You go to England, and there in England, you find that even seated in Parliament in England are Muslims upon the seats of Parliament that are helping to dictate and control the rule of that country, that are making the laws. We've got Muslims now within our leadership, in our politics. In Wisconsin, you had a Muslim sworn in on a Quran. Islam is impacting and affecting our government in our nation even today. It's hard not to get political in some of this stuff, preacher, but even you realize that under the Obamacare, that a Muslim is exempt from that because it's against their religion? And you talk, you go as a Christian and say, well, my religious beliefs are this. It doesn't matter. The government doesn't care what our religious beliefs are. But they're catering to the Muslim. Folks, something's wrong in our nation. Something's wrong in our nation when we will cater to a religion that is so anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christian, and that's the fundamentals and foundations of our nation. Something's wrong. We've not contended for the faith like we should. We've allowed it to overtake us. How many of y'all believe we're in the last days? I'm going to try to be real nice, preacher. Our hands go up. We say we believe it. Now let's watch you for a day or two and see if you really believe it. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words. Oh, we believe, Brother Tom, we're in the last days. What are you going to do tomorrow? Who are you going to tell about Jesus? What are you going to do different in your life than what you did last week that's going to count towards eternity? See, we say that we believe it, but our actions are not. Our actions not lining up with what we're saying. We've been coming to church and we get a little bit and we go out. And folks, maybe if sharing what Islam is doing in our world will get us on fire to do something for God, then praise be to God for it. That's what this is for. It's to stir us up. It's to let us see that we're in the last days. It's counting down. You see the direction that our nation is headed. It's going under. I said last night, I love our country. I love this nation. I've been to many other countries, and every time I get back to America, I praise God for what He's given us, for where He's allowed me to grow up. But we've not contended for it like we should. We've allowed this religion to rise up. You see, Islam doesn't voice in a nation until there's population to give backing to what they say. You saw the demographics of Islam last night on the screen telling about the growth of Islam. And there in France in 2008, the guy that put that together said, you know, 1 in 5 would be Muslim by the year 2027. A missionary to France was in my office this past week, and he said it's already 1 in 4, and that's in 2013. It's growing in our nation just as rapidly. That's why they're not afraid to stand up and to voice, and they're not afraid to stand up and boycott or go against or to cause conflict and to be heard and to be seen for their beliefs. What's wrong with us that we won't take the same stand? Preacher, it's hard to stay teaching when preaching's in you. I'm sorry. It stirs me up that we allow a religion as ungodly as this to come in and to take precedence in so many things that God has given us in our nation. I've got the actual article in my briefcase over here. I can show you what this was in March of 1996. It's not just started in our nation. First Lady Hillary Rodham Clinton hosts Eid al-Fitr celebration in the White House. The acceptance of all Islam had reached the highest office in America. I don't know if it does anything to you. This gets my blood boiling. She states, as the fastest growing religion in the country, Islam will only continue to enrich our people and our society, and a greater understanding of the tenets of Islam in our national consciousness will help to build strength and resilience as a nation. What resilience. Any nation that Islam plays the major role in, you look, there is no resilience. It's destroyed. It's poverty. It's abuse. That is why the president, I believe this is such an historic and overdue occasion. In March of 1996, like many Americans, I've only recently gained a full appreciation of Islam. When I was growing up, there were no courses in Islamic history in my schools, and the Quran was not on too many bookshelves in American households. Look at the statement she makes. Fortunately, that has changed. As I know from my own family experience, I have to admit a great deal of what my husband and I have learned has come from our daughter Chelsea, who some of you who are our friends know took a course in Islamic history. The Quran, she says, has touched and enlightened billions, including my own household, my family. And then look at this statement. Chaplain Abdul Rashid Muhammad of Fort Bragg, North Carolina, the first U.S. military chaplain to be a Muslim. Can you imagine going into a war in Iraq and Afghanistan where you're going to be fighting against Muslim forces and have a Muslim chaplain to console you and give you comfort? See, there's number now that can start to join. See, when I was in the fifth grade, there was a man on the scene by the name of Cassius Clay. Anybody remember him? Now, Miss Karen, I was dumb back as a fifth grader. I said, you know, still dumb, but I mean, I'm just bigger dumb now, okay? This guy, Cassius Clay, was going to be drafted. And so he went and he said, it's against my religion to fight. That just didn't make sense. He made his living tearing people's heads off. As a fifth grader, it's against my religion to fight, so he didn't get drafted. Now, he lost his heavyweight title and had to change his name to Muhammad Ali. Became a Muslim. Or openly became a Muslim. Now, that didn't make sense to me as a fifth grader. But see, there was a man by the name of Elijah Muhammad that was a founder of the Nation of Islam here in the United States that was based in Chicago. We got somebody else out of Chicago now. Never mind. He put forth a militant creed to the followers of this religion of Islam. He said, do not take part in government or military affairs. And the reason they were not to take part in it is because there were not enough in number to make a difference or to have a voice or to have any power behind what they said. Folks, that has changed. That's why you see Chaplain Abdul Rashid Muhammad being the first U.S. military chaplain in 1996. And I've got a picture of it in my briefcase there where he's presenting Miss Hillary Clinton with her own copy of the Quran. That's why you've got down at Fort Hood, Texas, the Muslim soldier that shot all the other troops there on the base. That's why when the Iraq War first broke out, you had the Muslim soldier, American Muslim soldier, that threw the grenade in the tent of the officers. That's why you've got more and more Muslims that have infiltrated our military, they've infiltrated our politics, they've infiltrated everything within our nation. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in our nation today, the instability. That's why our president, I showed you video clips last night where he's saying he would disarm. He's going to gut this nation. He said it. You heard him. And we stand back and say, wonder what his plan is to ruin America. A nation that was founded upon godly principles, God's Word as its foundation. Because, see, we've got to be removed out of place. Islam's playing that role in our nation to remove us out of the place of power so that the Antichrist can one day be revealed. Now, I said earlier, and I'll hit some more of this maybe tonight, but everything that God does, Satan mimics it. Isaac, 12 tribes, or Jacob, and then 12 tribes. Ishmael, 12 princes. That's what it says over in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Now concerning the seed Isaac, it would be great nations, plural. But there's only one nation of Islam. Okay, God chose to bring forth His seed out of one of His 12 tribes, out of the tribe of Judah. We've always said, again, the prophetic teachers and philosophers have always said it's the Catholic Church, it's the papacy, it's going to be out of Rome and all of these things. But if God brought forth His out of one of the 12 tribes, who do you think Satan's going to bring his seed out of? One of his 12 princes. Islam. The Antichrist coming forth. Now, can I give you just a little bit of keetnology? This is my opinion. But I believe based upon everything that I see in Scriptures, I believe there's validity to it. Christ came on the scene at 30 years old. Christ ministered, pastor, for 3.5 years. The Antichrist, I believe, will come on the scene at about 30 years old. Because he's patterning after what God did. Guess how long he's going to minister? 3.5 years of false peace. At 3.5 years, Christ laid down his life and said, "This is who I am, Savior of the world." At 3.5 years, the Antichrist desecrates the altar, defiles it. Daniel, it was a sow. In the book of Daniel, it was a sow, a swine that was offered upon the altar. But the Muslims offer a different beast that's unclean. They offer camels. And I believe the Antichrist will offer a camel upon the altar, and the people, the children of Israel, will then once and for all see who the Antichrist really is, that he's not the peace-loving, he's not the caring. He's the one, that's why it said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to flee, all these things weren't going to come to pass until this happened. At 3.5 years, he shows the world who he really is, that he hates and he despises the Jews. You said, "Wait a minute, preacher," and maybe I can get to it tonight, but it talks about, you know, remember Judas was the son of perdition? That's what Jesus called him, the son of perdition, the one that betrayed him, a Jew that betrayed him. The Bible said the son of perdition would be revealed at that mid-tribulation period, revealed for who he was. Now, Brother Tommy, I don't know about you, but this tells me that if he's revealed then 3.5 years in, he's 30 years old when he comes on the scene, that means there's a good chance that he is living today. There's a man over in Iran by the name of Ahmadinejad. You know, he believes it's his call in life to prepare the way. To prepare the way for their 12th imam that disappeared. To come back on the scene and to rule and to reign this world. He believes it's his position. He was expecting him back in June. He didn't show up. But you know what that tells me? That if the devil's crowd are expecting a leader to come on the scene, it's about time. Not that they're more accurate. Hey, we've been preaching last days for a while now. I believe it's the last days. I believe it's the time. I believe the Lord's return is at hand. He said, "This generation shall not pass away." That's talking about the generation that was born in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. Now you read in the Bible says that a man's day shall be 70 years. That's 70 years. Except by reason of strength, his days be lengthened. And so the Word of God's telling us that 70 years expectancy of a generation, but it can go beyond that because no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, we don't know the day, but he said it should not overtake us as a thief in the night. And so therefore, I should know that it's coming, and it shouldn't surprise me if the Lord called us out of here today. It should not be a surprise to me. So if I'm really believing that I'm living in the last days, I ought to be doing as much as I possibly can for the Lord today. Some sometimes it takes something like showing you Islam to wake you up to the reality of how real it is right now. What's taking place? What's coming? What's playing? The role that is taking place right now of Islam, it's preparing the way right now. It could happen at any moment. The Lord's calling us out of here for the Antichrist to come on the scene. You know, the Bible says that in the last days there would be scoffers. Heard a preacher the other day, Brother Richardson told me, he said, I know it's bad, but don't you think our forefathers during the Civil War thought, man, this has got to be the end? And I said, but you know, there's something that was wrong back then. Israel had not become a nation and the clock had not started ticking at that time. Preacher, it has now, has it not? At 70 years, except by reason of strength, the days be lengthened, has started ticking in 1948. No man knows the day down. I'm not naming a date. Don't get me wrong. I don't know when. But I do believe with all my heart it is soon. You take and add 70 years to 48, that's 2018. And it didn't have to go that long. It can go in 2013 still. But folks, it ain't going to go long till God calls us out of here. You say, well, preacher, some people live to be 100, 105. Yeah, and they may do it. And that may take us on into 2048, 2050-something, but I doubt it. You look at what has transpired in the last 5 years in our nation. Our debt. Started a few years back during the Clinton administration taking the Ten Commandments out of our schools. Taking the Word of God out. Wanting to remove "In God We Trust" off currency. One nation under God out of our pledge. Wanting to take all the things, everything to do with the God of heaven out of our daily lives. And you look at how much is being accomplished in that direction. Our nation, it's crumbling. I was watching a news broadcast. It's probably been, I'm guessing, 5 years ago, 4 years ago. Maybe somebody can help me with the time frame here. You remember when Hezbollah was dropping bombs over into Israel? And Israel started to rise up against them, and they retreated back into Lebanon. Anybody remember when that was? About 4 or 5 years ago, something in that time frame. And I'd been teaching on this since 1995, so I'm thinking, man, home going soon. Better get ready to go, amen. Better get practicing to leave this earth, amen. I believe with all my heart, I do. All along, even under the Bush administration, when the Kuwaiti conflict took place under the first Bush. Brother Gene Hooker, two of his sons were over there in that conflict. And they said one of the things that they always feared was that the military, they knew that if they exerted too much force, any unnecessary force above what was actually needed, that it might cause other Muslim nations to rise up and come against them as well. It's kind of like when I was in school. My brother was 4 years older than me, one of my brothers. And I didn't mind seeing somebody beat the tar out of him every now and then because he always whipped on me. But if you went overboard, so Tommy had both of us to contend with then. I didn't mind him taking a good walloping every now and then, but just don't overdo it. You know, that's kind of the way the Muslims are. Muslims fight against Muslims. But when there becomes a common enemy that they both hate as much, and that's us, that's the Christian. We're the infidels. We're the God deniers. And when they're... See, last night we were sharing with you that the Muslim population has reached somewhere between 2 to 2.2 billion in the world today? What military force in our world today can cope with that many suicide bombers? You say, well, they're not all suicide bombers. They believe their book, they are. Their book tells them when you meet the unbelievers in battle, smite at their necks. Smite at the neck is not to subdue, it's to destroy. Their book tells them to hate us, to slay us, to fight us, to beleaguer us. It tells them to do everything they can to destroy us. And so when it comes down to it, and their entrance into heaven is going to be based upon their hatred for us, you go into some of the regions, even of our nation, you go, if anybody ever read anything about all that's taking place in Dearborn, Michigan? That's a hot seat for the nation, or for the Muslims in our nation. All kinds of abuse, all kinds of things taking place there. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm just trying to show us that, folks, we've got an enemy right here in America. That God is using that enemy, that ungodly bunch, to take our nation down. And it's all in preparation for the tribulation to take place. See, as long as America is the force that can come to the rescue of any nation, I said it last night, as long as we're the power militarily and financially to where any trouble happens, we can come in and we can police and we can salvage and we can rescue and we can do all of these things. See, that's what the Antichrist is going to do when God raptures us out. When God calls us out and chaos happens, the Antichrist is the one going to step on the scene and say, hey, here's the answers. I told you I was watching a news broadcast, Sean Hannity, Fox News, during that time when Hezbollah was dropping the rockets over into Israel and they retreated back into Lebanon. And Israel was threatening to go in after them. They didn't care. See, Israel doesn't realize their role in the prophetic calendar. They're still looking for the Messiah. See, they deny Christ as being the Messiah that has already come. They're still looking for a Messiah to come. So in prophecy, they don't really see where they are in the prophetic calendar. All they know is they're God's invincible people, and they'll face anybody or anything. And so they're ready to tackle, go into Lebanon. They're ready to go against Iraq. They're ready to go against Iran. They're ready to go against any nation. They don't care. God's on our side as far as they're concerned. But they don't see how backslid they are. Sean Hannity was interviewing a man that was claiming to be a former jihadist. Former jihadist. He was still a Muslim, just wasn't pushing war. Sean Hannity asked him, he said, what is Jerusalem to the Muslims? Now, you know, they're on the Temple Mount. They've got their two mosques up there on the Temple Mount. Around the Temple Mount, you've got a Muslim quarters, a Jewish quarters, a Christian quarters, and a Catholic quarters. Literally millions of people right there around the Temple Mount. Sean Hannity asked, he said, what is Jerusalem to the Muslim? He said, nothing to us. He said, but to the Jew, it's their holy city. He said, so as long as we control it, they don't get their holy city. They're just there to be a irritation, a hindrance. And Sean Hannity asked him, he said, would the Muslims risk destroying 1 million or 2 million of their own people to wipe Jerusalem off the face of the earth? He said, in a heartbeat. He said, Muslims wouldn't even bat an eye at it. Now, this is just my Keatonology, preacher. It kicked in, and I got to thinking about the towers in New York when they went down, how the world's sympathy came to our nation. The whole world's heart poured out to us because of the loss. There's a lot of lives lost. didn't last a long time, but their sympathy of the world was poured out towards America. Because it was people of all religions that died there in those towers, even some Muslims. And I got to thinking, well, if something happened, see, for a temple to be rebuilt on that mount, that mosque has to be removed. Am I right, Pastor? For that mosque to be removed, it means something devastating is going to have to happen on the Temple Mount that probably is going to annihilate thousands or even millions of people. It'd be the perfect scene for the Antichrist to step out and say, "Now, see, I believe we're out of here." Either just prior to or almost instantaneous with that. I don't know the exact time frame. But see, when the son of perdition is revealed, we're not here. We're gone. So God calls us out. Something happens. Now, it won't be nuclear as we know nuclear today, but there's weapons out that today do not leave the radioactive fallout like they did in Hiroshima. So it could level not the mount, but level the mosque, and the blast kill thousands or millions around the Temple Mount. But it's got to be where they can come in and build the temple in that first 3.5 years of tribulation, right, Pastor? For the sacrifice to be reinstituted, for them to be able to come and start offering the sacrifice so that at the mid-trib, the 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist can desecrate the altar, defile it with the abomination of desolation. Sean Hannity said, would they risk killing that many people of their own? He said, in a heartbeat. Brother Tommy, I thought that's just the perfect scene for the Antichrist to step in and say, hey, we've all suffered such great loss. Let's lay down our arms. False peace. Let's come together and build a temple that we can worship in together. Well, Islam's the dominant religion. It's the major religion in the world today, and it's still the fastest growing religion in the world today. It's the religion that has more. It is the religion. And I'm not downplaying Christianity, not downplaying God's Word. But see, in God's Word, He tells us that in the last days, said in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through verse 10, dealing with the rapture of the church and telling of the 10 virgins we mentioned last night, 5 wise, 5 unwise. But the statement that bothers me most in that passage is it says they all slept and slumbered. Church, we're asleep. What's happening in our nation didn't just happen overnight. Happened because we've been asleep. Because we've not done what we could have done for our God. Folks, He's done so much for us. Why aren't we serving Him more fervently today? Why aren't we pouring every ounce of our being into our service for the Lord? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, following chapter 11 of the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When was the last time you took inventory on your life to see how many weights you got? You said, preacher, wait, you said every weight and that sin. Well, there's that sin that so easily besets you, but how much excess weight are you carrying around that's stopping you from serving God? It's not sin, brother. It's not sin, but it's just that hindering factor that it's got your heart divided. See, the Bible said no man can serve two masters. For he'll either love the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. No man can serve two masters. What is it in your life that's stopping you from doing all that you can for Christ? I asked in the beginning of the service, how many of y'all believe we're in the last days? It's not the time to be carrying the weight. It's not the time to be distracted by all these little things that are robbing you of your time. Just look at your own life this past week. What all has robbed you of time that you could have spent in God's Word? You could have spent praying. You could have spent witnessing. But you didn't. Because you won't lay it aside. Let us lay aside every weight and that sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, as I look around in the church today, Brother Palmer, you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing Christians fainting. They say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Look at the situation. Look at the circumstances. Look at the economics. Just keep trusting my Lord. Just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And even more so, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And so much the more as you see that day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Paul said that in the last days, there'd be scoffers. Paul said in the last days, there'd be a great falling away. Folks, the signs of the times are here. When are we going to wake up and start living like it's the last days? Every head bowed and every eye closed.